Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in Genesis chapter 49, and we shall read at verse 5. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Especially the first part of verse 6. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Jacob was the great patriarch, the father of 12 sons, who in turn were the ancestors of the 12 tribes of Israel. And here, just before he leaves the scene of time, he speaks to his sons, and no doubt his sons would have given special attention to the last words of their father, which just before death would have more force and leave a deeper impression for one's children. But Jacob gave more than his own thoughts. He was directed by the spirit of prophecy, and he speaks of the last days, or at least the time of the latter days of the tribes of Israel. And this would be a comfort to them. As Calvin points out, they are informed beforehand of their future, that they would know that they are the objects of God's special care. Although the whole world is governed by God's providence, yet the 12 tribes would be preferred to other nations. They are members of his own household. And Jacob speaks of the coming of Christ in verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. From Judah would spring a line of kings and leaders, culminating in the coming of Christ, the King of Kings. So many comforts are brought out in this beautiful, poetic prophecy that Jacob was the instrument of. However, Jacob was giving more than just encouraging words, foretelling comfortable future events. He was also warning about sin and its consequences. And he begins with Reuben, and the terrible sin he committed, having had his father's wife. The fact is, he may have repented, but the stigma was still there of this abominable sin. And if he did find repentance, he would, no doubt, upon reflection of his sin and his father's words about his sin, would be deepening in his humility, and he would be brought to be more watchful against his sin. But not only Reuben's sin is pointed out, Simeon's and Levi's, they had broken other commandments, committing violence and deceit when they murdered Shechem and the men of the city in chapter 34. And they were doing that to avenge their sister. But it was that wickedness that Simeon and Levi committed that made Jacob's soul recoil. And how they could commit such iniquity was beyond his comprehension. And it was a deep feeling of abhorrence that he had, that he charged his soul to hold to firmly. And he says with all the feeling of his soul, O my soul, come not thou into their secret. And friends, this is the attitude that we should have about sin. We should be remembering that we are to abstain from sin. We are commanded to eschew evil. When sinners entice thee, consent thou not. God is commanding us, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And with abhorrence, we should say from our hearts, like Jacob here, O my soul, charging our souls, come not thou into their secret. They have secret devices, secret plots, secret purposes, but my soul, don't go along with them. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. And so the Lord helping us this morning, we will consider, first of all, the secret of sin, the secret purposes, the secret congregations, secret planning, and people coming together to form a plot, and it all begins in the heart. The secret of sin. Secondly, the soul that abhors sin. O my soul, he charges himself. He speaks to himself. He exhorts himself. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. And finally, the safety of cleaving to the Lord. If we cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart, we are truly safe. Wait upon God. Jacob says in verse 18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Waiting for God, cleaving to the Lord, relying upon him for help, keeping our hearts, watching over our spirits, our frames, our mental condition, thinking about our vulnerabilities. O my soul, wait thou only upon God. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. So first of all, the secret of sin. Secondly, the soul that abhors sin. And thirdly, the safety of cleaving to the Lord. The secret of sin. O my soul, he charges his soul not to come, not to enter into their secret. What is meant by the word secret? Well, the idea is a confidential speech. The word includes the idea of being confidential, close. No one else is supposed to know about this plan. Two, perhaps, at the minimum, are agreed on a plan. It's a confidential communication to one another, a clandestine arrangement. There's privacy, and the purposes and plans are marked by stealth and secrecy. And Jacob is, this is what he has to say about it. It's a secret of sin, and my soul have nothing to do with it. Come not thou into their secret counsel. Now he says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. These are brothers by blood. They are not even half brothers, as some of the rest of the family were. Levi, Reuben, Judah, Simeon, they are brothers by the same father and mother. And they were brethren. Levi, Simeon, Levi are brethren. But they were more than blood brothers. They were brothers in wickedness. They had agreed to a sinful plot, and they were about to carry it out. Of course, that would have happened many years ago. Jacob's on his deathbed here, speaking about what had happened. They were accomplices in crime. People are ready to point out who are accomplices, who had a hand in carrying out the evil that was perpetrated, who might have known about it, who encouraged it. But the fact is, every day, people are accomplices in evil. They are encouraging one another in the ways that are not right. They are following the majority. They look at their neighbor and he's doing it. They look at the other neighbor, she's doing it. And all the people are doing it, so it must be all right. That has been said many times. Everyone is getting a divorce. There must be all right. Well, it wasn't all right 50, 60, 70 years ago, and people were stigmatized. They had a terrible reputation if they got a divorce, but apparently it has become acceptable. Well, people are encouraging one another. They are accomplices in evil. And Jacob is saying this about their evil, and this is what we need to say about their evil. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. It's a terrible thing when the occasion of people's friendship is how much pleasure they can get out of sin, which takes place every day. Friends get together. The conversation doesn't get lively until they start talking about what is sinful. We see it all the time. That's when they crack up. That's when they have a good time. When they're joking about sinful things. People of the world, accomplices in evil. And this is what we need to be wary of, that sinners will not entice us to join them in their questionable conversation, off-color jokes. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian today. And we need to be saying with Jacob, O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Remember Pilate and Herod, they became friends on the very day that Jesus was crucified. The occasion of their friendship was enmity against Christ. And people joining together in sin, and really the basis of their friendship is their distance from God, their enmity. Don't talk about religion. Don't talk about God. Don't talk about dying. Don't talk about eternity. You'll lose lots of friends that way. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. You'll see in the margin that the words are, their swords are weapons of violence. Perhaps even more literally, the words are, instruments of violence are their weapons. Instruments of violence are their weapons. And they use their weapons to slay the unwary. They did not even have real swords, but they would have had other instruments for building or herding sheep, and they used what they had to kill innocent people. Well, they were innocent not before God, but before man. They didn't deserve the punishment. And they were cruel. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. They were slaying the people when they were most vulnerable, attacking without distinction all the men of the city. He says that, O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man. And the singular is probably put for all the people, although there was one person in particular that they hated, and that was Shechem, who loved Dinah and sinned by uncleanness with their sister. This is the man they killed and all the other men of the city. It was revenge. They were taking matters in their own hands, but it was a cruel exercise. And after that, we read that the other brothers, who were not joining with the murder, but they did plunder the city. We read verse 27 of chapter 34, the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. Why didn't the other brothers stop Levi and Simeon from this crime? Perhaps they knew about it. They weren't going to join them, but they didn't speak to Jacob about it. They should have prevented this with all their might and all that they could to prevent this crime. But what they do is they go and spoil the city and plunder it. And we read in our chapter again that they dig down a wall. Apparently the city had a wall around it, but you'll see in the margin that the words hewed oxen occur, and that is probably what it was. They destroyed the livestock of the city, probably by cutting the tendons of the legs and making them lame. Another translation is that they lamed oxen, making them useless. Imagine going to another neighborhood and making all the tires flat or destroying the engines. People don't have any transportation, destroying their tools, their livelihood. What a miserable, cruel treatment the sons of Jacob gave to the city, the people of the city. And you see, this is what Jacob is recoiling from. My own sons did this, but I will have nothing to do with it. I don't care how close they are to me. I will have nothing to do with that wicked deed. My soul, come not thou into their secret. So it doesn't matter how close our loved one is to us. We will not join them in evil. We will, comparatively speaking, hate our closest loved one. We will love them infinitely less than Christ and have nothing to do with their persuading us to join them in their wickedness, in their sin, in their indifference. My soul, come not thou into their secret. But here, of course, there's a very glaring, obvious evil, a crime that they committed. And Jacob was just shuddering in his soul at their wickedness, because their evil was heightened by the fact of that they were deceptive. In verse 13, we read that when they had communications with Shechem and his father about the transactions of marriage and so on, that they answered, that the sons of Jacob answered them deceitfully. They gave their advice. They said, if you want our daughters for marriage, then all of your men have to be circumcised. But according to the aftermath, they knew full well that they were going to take revenge on the men of the city. So they were deceitful. They were hypocritical. They were even guilty of sanctimony, which is to use religion as a cover-up for their evil plan. They didn't really care about the essence of their religion, the meaning of circumcision, to be separate, not just from other societies, but separate from sin. And how many people today will say, well, as long as I get baptism, that's good enough for me, and not think about the heart, the purifying that we need, the cleansing away of sin. How far from that was the spirit of Simeon and Levi? They weren't thinking about the meaning of circumcision. Not with their passions boiling over. All they wanted was revenge. And of course, the pretext was the righteous indignation over Dinah. And they were going to avenge their family because such folly should not be committed in Israel. They were the special people. They were set apart. They had the promises. And how dare this Canaanite come and take one of their people and defile them in that way. They were full of zeal, but the zeal was covering their passion. And Jacob says, he speaks about their self-will. He says, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Self-will. They were determined to get even. They were going to retaliate, whatever the cost. As Matthew Henry points out, they would rather be guided by their passion than the prudence of Jacob. And so it is. Young people are very determined. They're full of feeling. They want to carry out their purposes. They're not easily persuaded to do otherwise. Such need to recognize that their perceptions may need to be adjusted, and it perhaps will be as they get older, when they acquire more experience. And so that is why it is important to seek counsel from others who do have more experience, who may have more understanding and a more mature perception of things. So it was with Simeon and Levi, who probably were their early 20s when they carried out this deed. And we may need to reserve judgment on some things and seek a better understanding, a better perspective, especially a perspective that is based upon accurate understanding of scriptural principles. And in the meantime, it is safe to seek the wisdom of others who are older and perhaps more spiritually mature. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But here are Simeon and Levi who have a secret purpose. It's their secret counsel. They've discussed what to do. They've taken advice from each other. They're not going to Jacob to ask for what is his suggestion. They have made up their minds. They're going to carry it out. They were self-willed. They had a zeal without knowledge. Of course, they were saying, should Shechem treat our sister like a harlot? They had a good cause. They were, this ought not to be done. But they were going to rectify the matter their own way. And Jacob says, my soul, come not thou into their secret. Don't enter into their secret counsel. They have consulted among themselves, and I will not enter into it because I have seen the awful outcome of their counsel. And so it is. Jacob continues here that in their anger they slew a man. Verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. And the word wrath is not the usual word for anger. The first word, cursed be their anger, has to do with the nose. The Hebrews were very very vivid in their language. They used concrete forms to express ideas. One translation of the word anger is nose, that when a person is breathing heavily, so angry. But the other word in verse 7, wrath, it means overflow. It's translated arrogance and fury. And so while they were right to be angry about their sister, yet when the sun was setting, they didn't cool down. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. But instead, their anger overflows. It was overflowing. They were enraged. It was at the boiling point, and it was boiling over. And their understanding was being warped, and they did not go with a better judgment, and it led to tragedy. They were cruel. Their wrath, for it was cruel. There was no moderation. They were not following the example of God, who in wrath remembers mercy. But they were severe. And Jacob admonished them afterwards. Such was their evil that he knew that this could result in nothing but retaliation from neighboring tribes and cities. Chapter 34 and verse 30, he says to Jacob, Jacob says to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And their reply was, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? So they were not really taking the rebuke. They were still justifying themselves. But why didn't Jacob speak about the heinousness of their crime, the sin of it, but speaks mainly about the repercussions? Well, one reason is that the sin and the evil was so obvious. It was so glaring. What they had done was a crime. But and on the other hand, that perhaps nothing would have influenced Simeon and Levi except for the harm that Jacob himself would receive as a result of their actions. That just maybe that would awaken them to a better mind. You're hurting us by hurting them. Such was the hardness and the indulged passion of Simeon and Levi. And Jacob says this, "My soul, come not thou into their secret." Years later, he says this, when he was about to die. The crime had been committed when they were young people. But Jacob didn't let that stop him from rebuking it. This evil must not be forgotten. Your children and grandchildren must not follow this sin. We trust that they had repented. There was Simeon. He was laid aside in prison for 3 days while Joseph had sent the others to bring Benjamin back. You know the story. And after that, Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. And perhaps Simeon at that time was mourning over his sin. Perhaps he repented. But still, the sin must be recalled. The humility must be deepened in his experience. And though God will forgive, yet he still deals with his people so that they will remember their sins. And they will mourn over their sins again. All to deepen the experience of appreciating the evil of sin and marveling at the mercy of God and making them watch and pray that they would not enter into temptation. And so Jacob speaks to his sons of the terrible nature of sin, and he says that, "I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." But here in this prophecy, Jacob, being influenced by the Holy Spirit, under infallible direction, says these words, which we want to focus upon, "My soul, come not thou into their secret." The soul that abhors sin. See how this godly patriarch exhorts himself. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way, "We must not listen to ourselves, but we must speak to ourselves." How often we find ourselves, we let our thoughts go and we think about this and we think about that and we listen to those thoughts that pop into our mind. We need to stop. Don't listen to yourself. Speak to yourself and speak to yourself God's word and remind yourself that you're one of God's people if you're truly one of God's people, and that at least that you are bound to be one of God's people and follow God's ways. Speak to yourself, "Oh, my soul." David spoke to himself in Psalm 16. He says, "Oh, my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord." You have said to God, "I am thine, Lord. I'm going to follow thee." Remind yourself you have said that. Remind yourself of your vows. Remind yourself of your engagement to be the Lord's, whether by birth or afterwards. "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord." We must not listen to our own thoughts, because sometimes our thoughts might be Satan's instigations. Influence, as it were, with the guise of our own thoughts. And we think that these are our thoughts, and they're not always our thoughts. And we need to tell ourselves, trust in the Lord, listen to God's word, not just whatever comes into your mind. Lift up the shield of faith, trust in the Lord. "O my soul, come not thou into their secret." Come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Remember, the idea of secret is secret counsel. People taking counsel, they're taking advice, they're consulting one another, and it's a secret counsel. They've also gathered for that purpose. Unto their assembly, they have grouped together, they've gathered together to talk about what they are going to do. "Unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. Do not join with them." This assembly, a gathering for any purpose, and according to the context, is for the purpose of sin. They may gather at the cinema and watch things that they ought not to be seen. They may gather on the Lord's Day to watch the rugby game. My soul, have nothing to do with these gatherings. Come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. How we need the resolve of David. When he was professing to the Lord, I have not sat with vain persons. Don't let anybody accuse me of joining the drunkards or the dancers and the people taking drugs and drinking and so on. The temptation is there. The people are there. But I have shunned these gatherings. Now that's the testimony of a good conscience. Young people, do you not think this is what you would like to be able to say 20 years from now? You haven't joined people in their revelry, in their drunkenness, in their wickedness, in their evil talk. He says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers. And that's the only way that you'll be kept from these things, really. That's the only safe way. That's the only safety you have, is if you have a purpose to oppose it. You hate it in your heart, and you're determined not to do so, and will not sit with the wicked. That's the attitude we need. And that's the purpose that the Lord will bless. And so Jacob tells him himself, don't go in this direction. Have nothing to do with it. Be not thou united. Don't join with them. Do not be of the same mind with them. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If they're not agreed and they're trying to walk together, what can be the outcome? Probably nothing but a disaster. Either the one will follow the other, or they will soon part one another. And if people want to join with the wicked in their practices and their conversations and yet still claim to be God's people, it's like two are walking together and they're not agreed. And you can only expect a very painful outcome. And the fact of the matter is, if you want to join the wicked in their practices and join the ungodly in their sinful entertainment and their sinful lifestyle, you're going to join them in the awful punishment of a lost eternity. Mine honor, he says. What does he mean? O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. And the honor is put in the same place as the soul. So the word honor is another word referring to the soul. Our soul is our most honorable part of our being. And we should not dishonor what is most honorable. Shechem should not defile their sister. And we should not defile our souls. Our souls are what is most honorable. And we need to seek that cleansing and seek that separation from what is abominable and what will taint us and corrupt our minds and tempt us and draw us away into sin. We have to charge our souls. That's where it begins. And people may allure us. They may persuade us to go along with them in their sinful ways. But we must be resolved to say no. Say no. And how many times you hear people look back at their lives and they say to themselves, I did that, yes. But I could have said no. I had every opportunity to say no. But I did it anyway. Be resolved to say no. Be resolved to say, I will not, with full soul determination. Resolve not to venture upon occasions of sin. You tell yourself, well, I'll go there, but I won't do it. I'll be in their company, but I won't say what they say. But you're venturing. You're being bold to enter the situation where you might be tempted to do so. John Owen says, he that will dare to venture upon occasions of sin will dare to sin. You dare to venture upon the occasion of sin. You'll dare to sin. You'll do it. If that's your habit, or even one time, you have no guarantee you won't do it. God has not promised to help those who are bold to dally with sin. He promises to help those who trust in him, who are watching and praying. Those are the people he helps. Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret. Think about Dinah, their sister. She was probably 14, 15, maybe 16 years old. A teenager, growing up, lonely perhaps. There were probably few other girls her age, and she goes into the city. She wants to keep company with the other girls of the city. Perhaps she wanted attention. Well, someone gave it to her. And we don't know for sure, but it would seem that perhaps both Shechem and Dinah were guilty, accomplices in their evil. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Let young people beware. Unmarried or married, if you think it will never happen to you, you're the one who needs to be warned. When someone at school or work begins to give you attention, someone who is ungodly, you begin to like it, you need to be extra careful. Beware. You'll be flattered, and the devil himself will draw you in. Take these words of the Holy Scripture, Proverbs 22, verse 14. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Such texts of God's holy word should strike us with terror. We need the spirit of Joseph, who said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He was looking above reputation. He was looking to God in heaven. And there are millions of people who can't seem to look any higher than this atmosphere and the air we breathe and the people we see face to face. We need to look to God in heaven. God is watching you and all of us here. He knows our hearts. He knows what entices us. And he knows that if he can keep people fearing only the things of this life, he can keep them from heaven. Thomas Watson says about superstition, "Some people fear a black cat crossing the road more than a harlot enticing them." How we should fear sin. How we need to beware of our own naivety. Solomon beheld the simple ones. He discerned among the youths a man void of understanding, a man self-confident, a man who didn't know life, didn't know how easily his feet could slip and would fall a prey to wickedness. And again, I say that if you think these words are unnecessary, you are the one who needs to hear them. She has slain many strong men, and they have gone down to hell. And then Solomon says he is flattered until a dart strikes through his liver, and he does not know that it is for his life. How the Holy Spirit uses such plain language to frighten us, to scare us away from sin. Such things should be impressed deeply on our minds. Oh yes, the love of Christ constrains us. But it is not only that, because that would make the rest of God's word unmeaningful. The law of the wages of sin is death. The awful, terrible outcome of evil practice, just falling into gross sin for a little while and yet being recovered. Oh, it's a painful experience afterward for many, many years for some of God's people who have fallen. And such things should make us see sin in the darkest colors, to make us watchful and stirred up, spiritually alert. Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret. Jacob is saying that his very soul recoils from their evil. The inner man, his soul, my very heart and flesh quake with fear. My soul, come not thou into their secret. In my understanding, all the faculties of my soul, may I see the true nature of sin, what it leads to. People think sin is pleasant, it's pleasurable, and people get excited, and that's when they get a high, and they can talk about things and watch sin as entertainment. It's death. It's destructive. It will lead to hell. It offends God. It crucified Christ. My will, oh, that it would oppose sin with all its power, that I abhor it, resolve to hate every false way. My affections, that they would be stirred up, rising in opposition, in sorrow when I commit sin, yes, rejoicing that there is forgiveness, but abhorring with all detestation sin and its consequences. And let my conscience always register sin accurately. Let my conscience ever warn me. Let it never grow sluggish. Let my conscience speak loud and clear about sin when my friends are saying, what's the big deal? Let my conscience say, no, it's wrong. No, it cannot be right. It's against God and His law. It will lead to harm and destruction. Let my memory reject any sinful recollection of evil practices that would tempt me all over again. Let my imagination think no evil thing. My soul, let no conception arise that would tempt me to commit the evil thing. My heart, incline thou not unto the ills I should abhor, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and with their delicates my taste let me not satisfy. They treat these sinful things and this sinful lifestyle and this life without God and a life without church and a life without accountability as a wonderful pillow. It's a sweet delicacy. It will terminate in hell fire. And it will make Christians miserable if they dally with it. You wonder why, poor child of God, you don't have much comfort. Maybe you've not detested sin as you should have done. Maybe we need to be more shocked and appalled by evil around us than we are. My soul, come not thou into their secret. Don't come close to it. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Don't dally with it. Don't even think of it. Don't touch it. Be separate from it. Be astonished at it. Shocked and amazed. How can they commit such wickedness? How can they continue hardening themselves against God? Is beyond me. I cannot understand it. How they can take God's name in vain, or even professing Christians who can joke about sin and think lightly of what God hates. It boggles my mind. Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. People are saying, what's the big deal? The church is not what it used to be, but things are all right. Don't worry too much. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They're in love with their homes and their cars and their families. But where's the zeal against sin? Where's the broken hearts on account of sin? O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Jacob curses their anger. He says, "Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel." He doesn't curse their persons. He doesn't curse Simeon. He doesn't curse Levi. But he curses their anger. It was their sin that was so hateful, and how he hated their sin. They were fierce. They were not mild. Jesus speaks about meekness. Yes, he was zealous and overturned the tables in the temple, and we need that zeal, but it was tempered with love. There was no revenge, no cruelty. He speaks about his Father's house. When we feel anger rising up in us, we need to be wary. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And when it begins to turn to revenge, I'm going to get them back. We need to be alarmed. We need to be terrified. We need to cry to the Almighty Spirit to conquer our sinful passions. We need to look to the precious blood of Jesus, confessing our sin and forsaking it. And so we will have mercy. And he speaks about their secret, and we know it was a secret characterized by deceit. And we should abhor hypocrisy. We must be children that will not lie. We need to seek grace to moderate our speech. Someone said that it's becoming popular for Christians to use bad words today. I don't know what kind of Christians they are. But the Word of God is clear. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. All filthiness banished. Aggression. These words are expressing the violence and enmity and anger in our own hearts much of the time. And it defiles us. My soul, come not down to their secret. And people may think it very convenient to use euphemisms. Avoid the offensive language by just changing the word a bit. And meanwhile, everyone knows what you're saying or what it's supposed to represent. How far from Christians these things should be. There should be no taint of the abominable thing coming from us. Not a hint. And how others can do it. Well, they know full well what it's representing, what it's substituting. My soul, come not thou into their secret. We're to be honest. We're to be pure. We're to be straightforward. We're to be moderate and sober. Exhort the young men to be sober-minded. We have a congregation with many young men, and every one of them is exhorted to be sober-minded. Watch, pray, not somber. Not gloomy, not melancholy, depressed, gloomy faces, no, but sober. Do our duty. Live under the fear of God. The hypocrisy of a light religion, claiming to be God's people, and yet just going through the motions, this is going back to Simeon and Levi. Oh, we must be circumcised. But meanwhile, we're not circumcised at heart. And our passions can overflow and we can kill other people. That is not true religion. That is not circumcision. That's not baptism. It's not Christianity. But it must be from the heart. Oh, we pray. Let us be praying that we would have a heart full of love to Christ and a heart full of hatred towards sin. So we're to think of sin in the worst terms. It's calling down God's wrath, fire and brimstone. Never forget Sodom and Gomorrah. When you see people who are living in those kind of relationships, don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not asking God to bring down fire upon their heads today. But we know that if such do not repent, and if we don't repent, we will be banished. They will be banished to everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord forever and ever. Let us always see sin for what it is. And if we don't, we are in danger of falling into it. Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret. And why would we envy others in their sinful pleasures when we know where it will lead to? But you see, that's just what people like us do. We get jealous. We see them carefree lifestyle. We're tempted. Don't envy them. Just think about where they are going. Just think about where that lifestyle will lead to. Live a life without God. You will be punished by the awful holy presence of the living God in hell. Oh, these things are to arouse Christians to hate evil and follow Christ and follow righteousness. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long as an antidote of that ungodly jealousy over others and their sinful pleasures. My soul, come not thou into their secret. And we need humility. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, Proverbs 3:7. And above all, let us seek to be cleaving to the Lord. In the third place, the safety of cleaving to the Lord. The real way to remain detached, separate from sin, is by cleaving to the Lord. As Barnabas exhorted the Christians, that they would cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. And we're to keep our hearts. The book of Proverbs says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Amazing consequences proceed from the exercise of our hearts. There are chain reactions in physics. There are chain reactions in metaphysics. There are chain reactions in the supernatural world of our own souls. One thought can affect our emotions, and our emotions lead to sinful actions. It begins in our minds, friends. Keep our hearts, our thoughts. Be watching and praying, and pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us, giving us spiritual life to lead a holy life. Because Jesus said, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's where it leads to. The ways of God, holy ways, ways of peace and pleasantness and purity, they lead to everlasting life. God is calling us to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And following his ways, we meet with divine approval. No, we do not earn heaven, but we get assurance of heaven. The way of the wicked, Proverbs 15:9, the way of the wicked is abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Think on these words. God loves those who follow after righteousness. You have divine love over your head if you're endeavoring to follow Christ in righteous ways, keeping his commandments. So how we need to resolve to cleave to the Lord, that we would abhor sin. My soul, come not thou into their secret. Come not near their purposes, but cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. I hate the works of the wicked. It will not cleave to me. It shall not cleave to me. Psalm 101, verse 3. But I will cleave to Christ. This is my desire. This is my resolve. So, friends, pray that that would be a purpose that is formed in our hearts and remains strong with resolve, with resolution to follow Christ. No matter what we meet with, no matter who tempts us, no matter who our closest loved ones, father, mother, child, husband or wife, whoever it is, we are determined to follow Christ. And abiding in him, in his secret place. Now that is the way to be protected. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. and looking to the Lord for forgiveness. Apart from God's mercy, apart from the love of Christ in his precious blood to cleanse away our sins, we're going to be discouraged. We're going to almost despair and say, I'm just ready to give up because I see how I have failed so terribly. But remember, there's forgiveness with God. This encourages us. This leads us to the Lord, asking for the resolve, asking for strength. We are called upon to lay hold of his mercy. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged." The mercy of God in Christ to cleanse away our sins, to purge our consciences from dead works, to serve the living God. And then it says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." We need mercy, and we need the fear of the Lord. And in the end, what happened to Simeon and Levi? Well, sadly for the tribe of Simeon, it seems the whole tribe was absorbed by the other tribes, and we don't read much of Simeon's people any longer. They were scattered. They were still in Israel. That's the mercy. But with Levi, yes, he was scattered. His people went all over Israel. But they were Levites to teach the people. So throughout the whole land of Israel, there were Levites, yes, scattered abroad, but there to teach the people all over Israel, showing that God in wrath remembers mercy, and that if we truly repent of our sins and look to Christ for salvation, and we love God, then all things will work together for our good. So we're to lay hold of the promises and have the spirit of Jacob. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Friends, we have brought before us these striking words that should be impressed on our minds. May it influence young and old alike, that we would see, first of all, that we have souls, and that we are accountable before God, and we need the blood of Christ to wash away our sins. Pray that God would put faith in you, that you would lay hold of Christ to take away your sins, and that the Holy Spirit would give you a new heart, that you have a desire for God and his ways, for Christ and righteousness, and that you would be following that path, the straight and narrow path that leads to life, to say with Jacob, "Throughout your days, O my soul, come not thou into their secret." May he bless his word.